All right, everybody, I'm going to open in prayer, and then Brother Stephen is going to come and introduce the Fairchilds. Is there a prayer request, though, before we pray? Yes. Okay. One of your family members? Yeah. And he was 59? Yeah. Gotcha. Okay. Okay. Roger. Okay. All right. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the beauty of the snowfall on the trees this morning, it does remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness. And as you said in Isaiah, that though our sins are as scarlet, you make them white as snow. And this is through what you've done for us, Jesus, at the cross, when you took our sins away and put them as far as the east is from the west. And so today we praise you. We honor and worship you, and we just want to bring you glory with this day, this service, and with our lives. Father, I lift up this family that's like family to Miss Helen as they are grieving. I pray that the gospel would be clear in these days and that you would bring peace and comfort and joy in the midst of their sorrow. Lord, I lift up Nathan, and Lord, I know Miss Mary's been praying a long time for him. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would break the chains of addiction and the other things that have been plaguing this young man. I know you have a beautiful plan for his life, and I pray that you would bring it to pass. And just, Lord, change his heart and put people in his path that would have favor with him and speak truth to him. And then, Lord, I lift up Roger, my dear brother. I pray that you would encourage his heart, remind him of what's true. God, help him to hear your voice. Lord, I just pray for Dr. John here in a little while as he shares his story, your story of what you're doing all around the world and in our country, and there is a crisis, and we need to know about it. So I lift up Dr. John as he speaks at the 10:15 hour, and Lord, I lift up the Fairchilds, and I thank you for their willingness to be here today and to follow you and in your call. And so, Lord, we just give you this time, ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Stephen, thanks for introducing them.
Well, hi. I don't want to say too much that they won't already tell you, but it's Cody and Leah. We've been friends with them for a long time. I was in Fusion with Cody, and Leah helped deliver our first baby, so that's how well we know them. And they're two beautiful little girls, Genevieve and Amala. A lot going on in their family. They're working on number three, coming in June. Sometime this year. And they'll be getting ready to go to Madagascar within the next year. So they're here to tell you their story about their adoption.
Good morning. Thank you guys for having us. It's a joy to be here, fellowshipping with you all this morning. And we got to be able to share our story about adoption and the ministry that we're doing. We're thankful for you all. You all have recently began partnering with us in the gospel. And we're thankful for your support. And we're thankful for this church. We're happy and excited to partner with you all as the gospel goes forth. As Stephen said, my name is Cody, and this is Leah. We'll just start by quickly sharing our testimonies, where we are, a little bit about what we're doing. We'll get into Amala's adoption and then what we're doing going forward in Madagascar. I am Cody. I'm 24 years old. I grew up in Mississippi. I'm in a really small town, even smaller than this, about 100 people. So I grew up maybe in a similar atmosphere as you all did. I grew up to a family that was very culturally Christian. That would be saying a lot, actually, to say that they were culturally Christian. They would go to church just very off and on. Very low view of God. Never talked about him in the home. Never taught us. I don't think I can remember a time ever of my parents talking about God in our home, teaching us the Bible, anything like that. I grew up with my dad and my stepmom. My biological mother left whenever I was just a baby. I recently got to meet her just a few months ago for the first time, so that was really cool. Grew up in just a very southern culture, cultural Christianity. Did not love God. Thought I was a Christian. My family went to church very often on. I went to church whenever I was 7, said the sinner's prayer, was baptized, thought I was a believer for a long time, but only lived for the world and to fulfill my own selfish desires. I grew up doing that until I was around 16 years old. A friend from school invited me to church. And it really is the sovereignty of God and his grace, because that friend that invited me to church is actually not a Christian now. The Lord used someone who was not following him and living him for his glory to glorify himself and save me. I started going to church very regularly and was really discipled and taught the gospel. And I can't really look back to a day and say, this is the day that I repented and believed, but God saved me by grace through faith. Then I was really poured into by a youth pastor there throughout the rest of my high school years. I was taught the gospel, was taught how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to be an obedient Christian. And really had a heart and desire to preach the gospel to the nations. There was a question and answer once in youth group and asked the question, what happens to those who do not hear the gospel? And in a very gracious way, as gracious as you can be, the youth pastor told me that they go to hell. And that just really blew my mind. And I was like, man, if this is true, which it is, according to scripture, Romans 1, God has made himself known in creation so that no man is without excuse. I was like, man, I have to do something about this. I must do something about this. That was whenever God gave me the heart and desire to bring the gospel to the nations. With that, I graduated high school. The same youth pastor helped me find Spurgeon College. I came and did Fusion. Me and Stephen went to Nepal together for about 4 months. After that, I joined a local church, Central Baptist Church, where I'm still a member at now, and was able to start doing ministry with Somalis. Have been doing that for the past several years, for the past 2 years in a full-time capacity. And we'll get more into that.
So that's Cody's story. My story is a little different. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents became Christians after having been around and in and out of the church their whole lives when my sister was 6 months old and I was not born. But they decided after they became believers that they really wanted to raise us differently than the way that they had been raised. And they decided to homeschool us, which they didn't know anyone who did that. But they were that's what they wanted to do for us so that they could teach us the gospel and teach us to honor God. So from a young age, I remember always knowing, the answers to all the Sunday school questions and all the stories. And I took a lot of pride in that because I just knew so much that I could make my parents happy, I could make my Sunday school teachers happy. And it was probably when I was 11 or 12, I went to a summer camp with others from my church, and they put on just like 5 minutes of the Passion of the Christ movie, just the scene of the crucifixion. And I remember watching that and really just being struck really the Spirit of God convicting me that this is just a movie. This isn't even what happened to Jesus, because this is fake. But what really happened to him was so much worse. And if this is true, and I believe it's true, I've always believed that this is true, then this means that my life is going to look different. This means that Jesus deserves everything from me. And so that is when I would say I was saved by God's grace. I do remember that day very clearly. And of course, I was 11 or 12 then, so that's been a few years ago. And since then, the Lord has been really faithful in sanctifying me and molding me into his image. He's still working on the pride of my heart that's there from a young age. But that was when I was young. When I was probably 14 or 15, I watched a documentary on human trafficking in Cambodia. And I, at the time, wasn't necessarily struck by, like, God's heart for the nations. I just thought, wow, there's a lot of, like, bad things happening in the world, and I want to be able to do something about it. And then as I grew in maturity in Christ, I understood better just God's desire for the nations who don't yet have access to the gospel to hear and be saved. So I started to pursue what it would look like to become a missionary. I did a 2-year training program in Minnesota, and then I found out that there was an opportunity for me to train as a midwife, and I thought, well, people have babies everywhere in the world, so that would be a great opportunity to serve people and be able to also, like, have an intimate relationship with them. I mean, it's not everyone that you let deliver your baby. And also share the gospel with them in that kind of relationship. Yeah, she wants her mom. So I did that, and then I moved back to, I'm from Topeka, Kansas, so about an hour outside of Kansas City. And I was preparing to move to Kenya to work with Somalis. And then COVID came and happened, and there was a little bit of uncertainty with the timing of everything, and I thought, I'll just try online dating. And then I met someone, and I didn't have a plan for what I was going to do if I actually met someone. So Cody was living in Kansas City, and I found out he was working with Somalis in Kansas City. And I thought, well, that's really interesting, because I was going to move to Kenya and work with Somalis in Kenya. And so from there, we just got to know each other better, and he asked me that summer if I would not move to Kenya and get married instead, and I said yes. So that was like 2.5 years ago. We're coming up on our second anniversary of being married next month.
So, as we said before, for the past couple of years, since we've been married, we've been working full-time with our local church under one of our elders, primarily doing two things, ministry to Somalis and other Muslims in Kansas City, and ministry at an abortion clinic about 30 minutes from our church. That's where our focus has been for the past couple of years, and I've been able to work with Somalis for probably around the last 4 years or so in different capacities over that time. There's a team of people in our church, about 8 to 10 of us, who are focusing on Somalis, and in different capacities we're able to do it full time, and that's kind of been the focus. The two ministries kind of collided in a way. Whenever we adopted Amala, it was very unexpected. So whenever I started going out to the abortion clinic primarily, as Christians, proclaimers of the gospel, we're first preachers of the word of God. We know that no man or woman at the abortion clinic will change their minds unless the Spirit moves them through the word of God. So we were primarily there to preach the word of God in hopes that men and women would change their minds and keep their children or give their children up for adoption, that babies would be spared from death, and that parents would be spared from eternal damnation. So around that time, we were saying, like, if we're going to go to this place and tell people, don't kill your baby, we have to say, we'll take your baby. So we met with one of our pastors. We prayed about that, and we were like, Yeah, if there's ever an opportunity to adopt a child from the abortion clinic, we'll adopt the child. And at the same time, we were doing Somali ministry. So Somalis are Muslims. Somalia is in the northeastern part of Africa. And yeah, Somalis are very devout whenever it comes to Islam. There's a Somali proverb that says, to be Somali is to be Muslim. And there's a large population of Somalis in Kansas City, around 10 to 15,000. In the area where we live and where our church is, there's probably 6 to 8,000 Somalis living in that area. So we're just in a place where we're able to be in Somalis' lives and to go out and minister to them with the gospel. There's a lot of Somali shops. There's several Somali mosques. There's Somali restaurants. There's a lot of Somalis. And yeah, those things kind of collided whenever we adopted Amala, because she is a Somali. Amala is a Somali baby. And her mom wanted to get an abortion, tried to get an abortion, but by the grace of God and because of her ignorance and when she could get an abortion, it was actually, she was too far along and wasn't able to put her baby to death. That's by the grace of God that we even have Amala today, that she's alive and with us. So yeah, those things kind of collided, and yeah, it happened through one of Leah's friends who she met, who she can tell you about.
Yeah, my friend's name is Fatima. So Fatima is Amala's biological aunt. Fatima's sister Amino and her came to a birthday party 2 years ago. It was in January 2021. And it was a very Somali birthday party. It wasn't for either of them. We didn't know them at the time. But a friend and I went. And we waited about 4 hours for the birthday girl to actually come to the party. So we were just sitting around with these other Somali ladies that we didn't know. And we just sat there and talked with them for that whole time about various things. Fatima's sister, who is Amala's birth mom, didn't speak the best English, so we more were able to talk to Fatima than we were with her sister. But we did talk with both of them. We left, and we didn't have either of their phone numbers, so we just didn't see them again. And then all of that spring, it was after we got married, and I was just praying for more relationships, more friendships with Somali women that I could consistently see and share the gospel with. And we were planning a block party for the community in conjunction with another church. So food and games and that kind of thing. And then we'd just go door to door inviting people, okay, will you come to this party? And so we were doing that all day, and Cody came over to me and he said, oh, there's someone who just walked in and she brought her daughter and I just want you to come meet her. Like, she just got here. She doesn't look like she knows anyone. So I walked over and she was covered. She had her normal head covering, but because of COVID, I guess she wore a like face covering too, which she never does normally, but this day she was. And so I had no idea who she was. I could only see her eyes. And she says, I know you. I was like, okay, I don't know you. So I just kind of waited for her to tell me where I knew her from. And she's like, that birthday party. So yeah, that was about 6 months later. I think the block party was in June. And so from there, we just started to get to see each other more often. And she would come to other things that we hosted. She came to our house several times. I got to share the full gospel with her. And since then, since that block party, she is friends with probably 5, 6, 7 people from our church now, and consistently sees different ones of us, and has heard the gospel many times. She does not believe it, but we're really thankful for that relationship. So do you want me to just go ahead and share? So she probably back in, that was the summer of 2021, and then later that summer, maybe August or September, she started texting me. She knew I was a midwife. She had a friend who wanted an abortion. And so she was texting me, can we get pills? What can we do? And this was probably a month or two after we had been talking about, just adopting, and since Cody had started going to the abortion clinic. And so I was just telling her, like, please, we'll help you, like, we'll help your friend, whatever she needs, just please don't let her do this. I can't help you. I'm not going to try to get abortion pills for you. And so that conversation kind of ended. And later I asked her, what happened to your friend? She's like, oh, she just went to Texas to, I don't know, get away from her family or something. So we never found out what happened with that. And just time went on, and we never heard from her again. I don't know who that person was. And then in March, on the 16th of March, Cody was out. We were down to one car because we were having car problems. So we were sharing a car. He was out with someone, and Fatima called me and said, hey, how are you? Which is very Somali to just like ask about your family and how you're doing. And I was like, oh, we're fine. You know, Genevieve is just taking a nap and we're not doing much. Wednesdays are, we have prayer group with our church. So it's like just getting ready to go be with my church. And she's like, okay. Well, my sister just had a baby and she's Muslim, so she can't keep the baby. And I was like, okay. Can I come over? She's like, yeah, you should come over. I said, okay. I have to call Cody because he's got the car, so we'll just both come over. She says, okay. So I called Cody, and we got ready to head over. He came to pick me up. We didn't really know if her sister was pregnant or had the baby. Just the way that she said it in her English, it seemed like it could be either way. So we're like, okay, maybe she's pregnant, and she's trying to figure out what to do. So we get there, and open the door, and she's like, oh, hey, thank you for coming. We walk in. So I'm like, okay, so tell us, like, what's going on? And she's like, I said, your sister, she's going to have a baby? She said, no, the baby's here. Come upstairs and see. Come. And so I was like, okay, Cody, you hold Genevieve. I'm going to go see what's going on. And walked upstairs, and there was Amala just kind of lying on the floor. And so it was kind of wild. We were just trying to figure out what to do, what Amala needed, and I came back downstairs, and Cody was just, I guess you were trying to call our pastor. I guess I'll let you tell your part in a second, but he's like, well, just tell her, you know, that we can adopt the baby, just tell her what we can do. I'm like, okay, so we're going to adopt her. He's like, yeah, okay, I'll go tell her. And so I ran upstairs, and told her, like, okay, that's what we can do. If you really can't keep her, that's, yeah, what we want to offer. I guess you can jump in.
Yeah, it was really crazy. I mean, we just knew that it was what we were supposed to do. And people often ask, like, oh, how did you know? And really, like, in a situation like that, I would say, like, it's simply Christian duty. We didn't really need to pray about it. It was like God has already commanded us, care for orphans and widows. I mean, he calls that true religion in James. And throughout a lot of the Old Testament, like, the cry is for justice. And especially in a day and age whenever justice is, like, talked about in so many ways, we get to see what biblical justice is, caring for orphans and widows, for the oppressed and the sojourners. We just knew in that moment, it is our duty as Christians. We have the financial capability. We are able to adopt this baby. So that's what we must do. We told them, we'll do whatever you guys need. We'll help you however you need. And if you want us to, we can adopt this child. And the reason that she couldn't keep the baby is because she wasn't married. She was unmarried and, didn't want to lose her connection with the Somali community. The rest of the time was kind of hectic. I went out, called both of our pastors, talked with them, and then started calling around trying to find a lawyer to take the case. And it was kind of a roller coaster over the next few days. We got connected with the lawyer via a friend, and he was like, I don't think you guys should do this. This is like a crazy situation. It doesn't seem like it's going to work out well. I just don't see this working out. And for a couple of days, it seemed like this is not going to work out. Since Amala's mom had went into the hospital a couple of times and asked for an abortion. So later, she transferred to the hospital. About 2 hours later, she went to the hospital with herself and Amala. And as soon as she arrived, she had already been to this hospital twice asking for an abortion. So they immediately flagged Amala as like a high security risk because she was telling them that she wants to keep the baby. But what she really meant is she wanted to give it to us. She didn't want them to take the baby. So yeah, they were thinking, okay, this could be like human trafficking. The hospital put her on lockdown. And it seemed like in that point, the state got involved, which can complicate things. We just talked with our lawyer more, and it was really the grace of God, like the sovereignty of God, because our lawyer told us, a social worker came and talked with us a couple hours later after the hospital figured out that there was a family who wanted to adopt. And she told us that she was going to, like, submit whatever to the state to get the mom's rights taken away like 10 minutes before our lawyer called and was like, no, there's a family who wanted to adopt. So right before she was about to put in paperwork and say, hey, we need to get this baby taken away, our lawyer called and was like, hey, there's a family. And yeah, within a couple hours, there was a social worker in our home. That gave us a lot of relief because we had a conversation with her and she was like, guys, like, this never happens. Most of our cases are really bad and really sad, and we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that you guys get this baby. So that was a big sigh of relief after a couple of days of just waiting and talking with lawyers and trying to figure things out, and at times it seemed kind of hopeless. So that was a really big encouragement for us in going forward with her. So Amala was then transferred. She was in the hospital then. She had some complications at birth, before birth. She had a stroke. She had seizure activity, and probably had something to do with her being born at home without any medical assistance. The umbilical cord was cut and not tied. So she lost a lot of blood because they just didn't know what they were doing. But she is doing very well now. She has no signs of any delays in development. It seems like she's just a totally normal baby, which again is the grace of God. She was in the NICU for about a month. We were able to start being with her about 4 days into her NICU stay. That was a difficult time. We had a 3-month-old at home, and then it was just all of a sudden, it's like, oh, here's a baby for you guys to take. And yeah, it just took a lot of juggling. I was in the hospital just a lot with Amala while Leah was at home with Genevieve. It was difficult, but the Lord sustained us in that time. We're thankful we have a church that really cares for us and cares for its members and for their souls. So we had a lot of people just watching Genevieve so that we could both go to the hospital. We had a lot of people really caring for us in that time, which was a blessing. Now Amala is here with us. She is a healthy baby. In November, we got to finalize her adoption. Now she's ours. So, yeah, we're really thankful. Really, if there's one thing that I would hope that you all would take away from a story like this is that, like, it is the duty of the church to care for babies like this, for orphans and widows, for situations like this. The church has kind of stepped away in a lot of ways. The church is not doing their job. We don't need, like, signs and miracles or anything like that in situations like this. We know from Scripture. Scripture alone is our authority. It teaches us how we should live, and we know from Scripture that God's heart is for orphans and widows to be cared for by the church. So in situations like this, like, please take them. I know they're an opportunity to serve Him, but take those opportunities because that's the Lord giving you an opportunity to serve Him and to glorify Him. That's Amala's adoption story. We're really thankful to have her. And now we can, I guess, share a little bit about Madagascar and what we'll be doing there. Right after we got married, we really started asking the question, we had the desire to go to the nations, and really we started asking the question, how do we know that we're called? How do we know that this is what we should do? And it took a long time looking at scripture, praying, listening to sermons, talking with our elders, talking with other wise people. In our minds, it kind of came down to something like we see in 1 Timothy, whenever we see the qualifications for an elder. Do you desire the task, and are you qualified for the task? We don't really see a specific calling in scripture to missions or to be a missionary. I mean, there's like examples in the life of Paul, but that's very specific. Jesus coming to him and telling him to do this specific task. So that doesn't happen very often today. We really were just looking at scripture and we saw, hey, we desire the task. We desire to go be proclaimers of the gospel to the nations. And now we must ask our church, are we qualified for this task? So we did a year-long apprenticeship under one of our elders, just learning from him, doing ministry alongside him and his family with Somalis. We were support raised at that time, so we were able to do that in a full-time capacity. And in September, our church voted on us and said, yes, we're ready to send you guys out to the nations. So then we knew that we were qualified for the task, because it's the church's job to equip and send missionaries to the nations. That's the responsibility, that one of the responsibilities that God has given to the church. So we knew, because our church was behind it and had taken the time to, just pour into us and make sure that we're ready for the task, that we were ready to go. And then it was just a matter of location. For us, we didn't really feel like drawn, I suppose, to a specific place. We were very open. Matt and Julie and their family, they live in Madagascar currently. And they were on, so they came back for furlough in 2019. They're going to be here for 3 or 4 months. And then COVID happened. They ended up being here for 2 years. In that time, we got to spend a lot of time with them. They were members at our church. And throughout that time, they were just asking, like, guys, please, if any of you want to go overseas, consider partnering with us. We're alone in the work, and we need help. We need people to come partner with us in the gospel. We started praying about that, talked with our elders about that, and it really came down to, like, we could go anywhere to be proclaimers of the gospel, but there's already an opportunity within our local church. Why would we say, like, oh, sorry, Matt and Julie, I know you guys, like, need help, but we're going to go somewhere else. We just wanted to serve our church in that area. Now we are preparing to go to Madagascar. We are getting really close to being fully supported financially to be able to go. The biggest thing that is kind of holding us back now is waiting for Amala's birth certificate. It's taking a long time to get birth certificates for adopted babies. So we're waiting for that. We're continuing to raise support. We're continuing to serve in our church. And we hope to head out hopefully in the next year. Hopefully this year. We'd love to be in Madagascar sometime this year. But if not, we'll just continue being faithful where we are. So a little bit about Madagascar. I actually just got to go in December and spend a couple of weeks with the Esplans there and see the work that's going on. And there is much need. So Madagascar, if you looked it up, it would say, oh, Madagascar is a Christian nation. But if you go there and you see how things are, one, it's majority Catholic, and Matt says that he'll go out to evangelical churches, teach on the basics of the gospel, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and people will come to him and say, oh, thank you so much, this is a new lesson for us, we've never heard this before. So established churches are not gathering together to worship Christ. They're gathering together for some other means. I'm not really sure what the means is, but it's not to worship Christ and the gospel and to make the gospel known to others. So even churches that are established there are either very unhealthy or aren't actually churches. So the need is great, and we'll be specifically working with a people called the Tanala people. So they are actually an unreached people group. They live out in the mountains of Madagascar. Yeah, we got to hike out to a village there and see just these people just living in like mud huts, living very simple lives, working in the rice fields and making sure no one steals their stuff is kind of what their lives are. So we got to hike out to them, hear Matt just give a presentation and yeah, see that their hearts are hardened against the gospel. The wisdom of God is folly to them, and they will not understand unless the Lord would open their eyes through the preaching of the gospel. So the need among the Tanala people is great. There's over 1 million people in this people group, and Matt and Julie, as far as they know, are the only missionaries working among that people group. So the need is great, and we are excited to go partner with them. It was really sweet being there, just seeing the work, seeing what's going on, what our lives will look like in the future. And yeah, there's just so much, even outside of like gospel ministry and the need to proclaim the gospel to the nations, there's just so much that is attractive about raising our children in a place like Madagascar, where it's not so liberal. Even like things like that are like, man, this is attractive, raising our kids in a place that isn't liberal and a place that they'll like maybe have a higher place in society, but teaching them to be humble people who love and serve others. And to know that God saves men and women from every station of life, regardless of position, regardless of rank, regardless of income level, that God saves his people from all of these different places and all these different stations of life. So yeah, we're excited to go to Madagascar. We're excited to proclaim the gospel there. We'll keep you guys updated on when we get to go. We're still figuring things out. So it looks like we'll be sent out by our local church, and we'll be IMB team associates. And if you have more questions about that, we could tell you more. We'll just have a time of Q&A if anyone has any questions for either of us. My name is Cody Fairchild.
Cody and Leah. Who's got a question? Brother Craig?
Can you speak Somali yet?
I cannot speak Somali. In the language of Madagascar, so we won't be working with Somalis anymore. We'll be working with Malagasy speakers. We just started language classes last week with a native speaker. So hopefully sometime relatively soon, we'll at least pick up enough basic vocabulary before we get there that we can learn quickly and be quickly able to engage in the work. A big thing about Madagascar, going there, it was very surprising. I didn't meet a single person who could speak like any amount of English. So you must know the language or you can't do any work. Yeah.
Good question.
I guess my question is, our church is supporting these two, right? Tell me how they're supporting them.
So Cody and Leah shared their story with our mission team. I think it was through Zoom the first time, wasn't it, or some kind of video call. And so our church family supports them in two ways, mainly, and that's prayer, number one. And number two, a quarterly financial gift to help, you know, fund their ministry. So, yeah.
Yeah, so as far as support raising goes, we're being supported by several churches and a lot of individuals. And we're actually very, very close to reaching our full financial needs. So hopefully in the next few months, we'll be at full. We're within $400 a month of being fully supported. Yeah, so.
Total need?
Yeah, yeah. So our total monthly support will be around $5,000 a month. Yeah, that's what we're. Yeah, we are like $4,600. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The question is what goes into the $5,000? Yeah.
Yeah. So we have basic needs living in Madagascar that cost. A lot of our costs will be, so we aren't going with a company that would provide insurance or any of those things. So paying for insurance and also, so like, say, the company that the missionaries are with that we're going to partner with is called the IMB. Maybe you are maybe familiar with them. So like things like coming home for furlough, that is all paid for by the company. So we would need to be saving every month for...
Which we're not doing.
Yeah, so we're not with the IMB. So we will need to save every month for like coming home, so putting money up front for return costs, things like that, and just a lot of other small things like that have added up very quickly into what we'll need. Yeah.
Yeah, three
babies.
We're
also going to have three babies. Yeah, we'll have a little boy in June.
Yay!
Yeah, so some of the bigger costs are just saving to come back, paying for insurance, saving for retirement, things like that.
Good question.
Yeah. So we have several reasons, but the primary reason would be just with vaccination stuff with our children. We don't want to vaccinate our children. To go with the IMB, you're required to vaccinate your children. So that's like the number one reason. Yeah.
Good question.
Earlier you mentioned that the word of God was folly to them. So do they take that as a big joke? When I think of folly, I think of
Yeah.
Are they closed off to it?
Yeah, so that's a really good question. So the Tanala people, they don't really have an organized religion, but the primary, their religious practice is like ancestral worship. They're animists, they worship their ancestors. Anything that would like get in the way, there's just like a lot of fear. So like to go out and preach the word of God and tell them like, hey, your ancestors can't save you, is just like insane to them. Like one, something they've never heard, and two, really just blasphemous. If they were to become Christians, they could be ostracized from their communities. They probably wouldn't be killed, may just be ostracized or looked down upon in their communities. So to hear something like that, it's offensive to them. Yeah.
Can you spell that?
Tanala.
All right. So one of our mission teams, desires is to support people that we know, that we can feel confident, with what they're doing. And so what a blessing to lay eyes on these folks and to be able to ask them questions and pray over them and, just to feel good about who we're sending, and just to be a small part of the work that God is doing through you guys. Miss Leah, so, when Laura started talking about, you being her midwife and me and Brandy were just like, who is this girl? Has she ever delivered a baby? How many, and all. But you had delivered babies overseas, or am I confused? Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so the midwifery training program that I was a part of was in the Philippines. So I lived there for 2.5 years, and we learned the language and served women. We worked in a birth center, so we had about, I think there was about 10 Filipino midwives, and then there was like 2 or 3 American midwives who were our supervising midwives. And so anytime we were working, we were under their supervision. But of course, the longer that you're there, the more your skills grow, the more confident they are in your skills, the more ability they give you to have decision making for, the different patients that we got to care for. So while I was there, I think maybe 180 births that I got to be a part of. And that would be either like directly the person like doing most of it, or just assisting, and then probably more that I never counted that you're just around for because it's a really busy birth center. So you might jump in and help someone else for a little while, but you don't write it down because it wasn't really the one you were trying to take care of. So, and then I came back to the States in 2017, took a board exam to become a certified midwife, started working at a birth center. So I've been to almost 300 births now. Yeah.
So do you think that might be part of your ministry in Madagascar?
I hope so.
Yeah.
I have three little people.
Yeah.
That take a lot of time and attention. So I don't know what it will look like. I'm assuming, Lord willing, we have many years ahead of us. So that could change and look different throughout the time. But, you know, whether it's helping someone have a baby or educating or, equipping local midwives to better do the job, I think there are a lot of opportunities. So we don't know what that will look like. Matt and Julie, which is who we're joining, they are not medical in any way. So that's not something that they've explored. But I'm sure once we're there, we'll have a better idea of what that could look like.
Yeah, so really in two areas. There is a local church that Matt and Julie are a part of. So they live in a city, it's one of the bigger cities in Madagascar, and the village is about an hour drive from them and about an hour hike. And then there's more villages past that. So one thing will be just being in that local church, helping train, equip, and serve there. I'm probably preaching some, leading some discipleship for young men in that church. So talking with Matt, one thing that he said is there's like 10 things that I could give all of my time to, and it would be really good. They would all be worthwhile things because there's so much need. Yeah, maybe splitting responsibility about half our time in the church and half our time going out, and hopefully having people from the church join. That's something that's not happening right now, but there is one lady who just asked Matt if she could start going out with them whenever they go to the village. So that would be a big end to meet, would be having that church join them in the ministry and going out and preaching the gospel to them. To the Tanala people. So those would be the two primary areas. I'm going out to the villages, preparing for that, and then serving in the church there. Yeah, there's a lot of different people groups. I don't really know how many. Yeah.
All right, guys. Since we don't have, 300 people in here, if you're willing and feel led, why don't y'all come down here and let's just gather around Fairchilds and pray over them. And, we don't know if you'll be back to Cornerstone before you go to Madagascar or not. We hope so. But in case you aren't, we want to pray over you now. I'm going to let Stephen voice a prayer into the microphone here. And it's been so good to hear your story and spend this time with you guys.
Right. We'll pray for y'all. Lord, we're so thankful for you saving us, sending your son to die in our place to save us, and then rise from the dead victoriously on our behalf. Thank you for granting us the faith to believe that. Thank you for giving us forgiveness, Lord, and newness of life. And Lord, you say the abundant life is following you, no matter the cost. And we're thankful for the Fairchilds and their beautiful family, the calling you put on their life, and all the other ministry capacities that you've allowed them to be a part of. Very admirable to us, I know, for me personally, and a blessing to watch and motivating for sure. Lord, bless them as they go. Continual guidance and provision. And we know you've been so faithful in all these things, and continual courage and encouragement whenever they're getting ready to leave or about to go, and whenever they are there. Lord, just help them to hide your word deep in their hearts, to treasure it, Let it be their strength and their guidance. May they not lose heart. We know that you will grow them in character and perseverance and all fruits of the Spirit, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we know that this is all for your glory. We know that the Fairchilds know that deep in their heart. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation to pray for them and to follow in their footsteps in some ways in their example. Lord, thank you, and it's all in your name. Amen.
Amen.